Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Jared Bumpers joins me back in the studio as co-host, and today we're going to discuss one of my books, Letters to My Students, Volume 2, on pastoring. Dr. Bumpers serves here at Midwestern Seminary as assistant professor of preaching and evangelism and is directing the For the Church cohorts here on campus. Jared, welcome back to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. Looking forward to the conversation and something that's near and dear to both of our hearts. So excited to jump in.
Yeah, we're talking about healthy aspirations for the ministry. And boy, every minister needs healthy aspirations. And so I'm delighted to dialogue with you about this and really for you to take the baton and ask me questions and lead the conversation today. So, Jared, you're a natural-born leader, so lead us forward.
Yeah, so I want to jump in with 1 Timothy 3:1. You know, it talks about the aspirations for ministry, and it notes that those who aspire to ministry, that's a good desire that they have. And so I think it's helpful to kind of start there and talk about aspirations for pastoral ministry, but to distinguish that for ambition for success in ministry. And so you've talked about this, and I think it's helpful for even listeners to evaluate their heart, why they do what they do. And so help us think about the difference between aspiring for ministry and the ambition for success in ministry.
Yeah, thank you. And boy, this is a question and a topic that we could really talk about for the duration of the podcast today. We'll try not to get that too much in detail here, but a few words. First of all, contextually, personally, and I've written about this, I believe, in the book we're talking about today, and the book from which we're taking this topic, Healthy Aspirations for the Ministry. But for me, as a teenager in the 1980s, or as a boy in the 1980s and teenager really in the 1990s, my church, which was a sweet church, but they used the phrase surrender to the ministry. And we heard that every Sunday from the pulpit during the invitation, surrender to the ministry. And for me, as a boy and then an adolescent, I interpreted that to mean that the ministry is something one did not want to do. One should not aspire to the ministry. One should not seek the ministry. One ought not pursue the ministry. Mm-hmm. And but rather, again, I'm not saying that the church presented it this way, but my understanding, my interpretation of my pastor's appeal was that the ministry then is something you resist, you run from, but like God finds you, God pursues you, God tackles you, God just pushes you into the ministry and until you relent and surrender. Now, God does call, God does pursue, yes. But a part of that call, that pursuit, I came to find out is God puts the desire in your heart. So for me, I spent about 18 months, maybe 2 years, being called to ministry, not knowing what that meant, not actively pursuing it as a vocational path, but just pursuing it experientially, preaching, teaching Bible study, sharing my testimony, going out on witnessing nights at the church, going on mission trips. But thinking this desire for this ministry is something that's not good, and like I need to expunge that from my life. Mm. And that a friend of mine that was a couple of years older than me in college, a few years older than me, clearly developed theologically, biblically, because he became a believer as a boy. I did not become a believer until my freshman year in college. But he was like 2 years older, and then it seemed like he was just like had all this wisdom, you know. And he told me as I talked about this, he gave me Charles Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students. And he also pointed me to 1 Timothy 3. Mm-hmm. And of course, Spurgeon's book says the first sign of a call to ministry is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. I was like, whoa, this is Spurgeon. Mm-hmm. He says this desire not only is a good thing, it is an essential thing. That was eye-opening to me. Then 1 Timothy 3, so I began to actually read the qualifications for ministry. And I just kept going back again and again and again to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And that, to me, was revolutionary. This aspiration, this desire, not only is it not sinful, it is actually commendable and the indicator that God perhaps has indeed called me to ministry. And then through wise counsel, pastors, further conversations, that began to be clear and sealed in my heart. So for our listeners today, yeah, that desire, that aspiration is essential. Essential, and it is good. Now, if you look more closely at Paul's comments here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So two words, that inner aspiration and then that desire, really, that putting it into action, actually pursuing it, wanting to pursue it, okay? And then I also love the office and the work, the office and the work. And so some people kind of like the office or what they perceive the office to be about, but they don't really like the work of ministry. Others kind of like to dabble in preaching or a little bit of the work of ministry, but they don't want the formal expectations that go with the office. And it's clear that Paul here is saying, look, there's an office that's bestowed on one. The one is in placed into by elders and laying on of hands. And then there is a work that is to be done, an aspiration, a desire for the office and the work. And that is an enduring reality. Now, thankfully, Paul doesn't say if any man aspires to the office of overseer on Monday morning.
Yeah.
It's a fine work to do, right?
Right.
Because that intensity can ebb and flow week to week, day to day, season to season. So that's perhaps a more elaboration there than you wanted, but all that to set up then, what do we do with this desire? What do we do with this aspiration? How do we handle the ambition that comes with it? Now, I believe what we see here today in Scripture and what we will no doubt tease out in this conversation more is that ambition can be a good thing. That passion can be an essential driver for faithfulness. But the key is to see that channeled towards the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, and to the specific ministry assignment God has called you to.
Yeah, that last one, and that's kind of where I want to go, want to flesh that out a bit, buying into or embracing where God leads you. Because I think a lot of times when we talk about aspirations for ministry and ambition for success, it often is the danger is a discontentment with where God has placed you, the opportunities that you have, and a desire for something other than what the Lord has laid before you. But I just want to say, first of all, that I resonate with your story and growing up in a pastor's home and hearing surrendering to ministry and the call. For me, similar thing. If you wanted to do it, it couldn't be what God wanted because God called you to do hard things. And maybe that wasn't said out loud, but that was how I received it. And so the passage in 1 Timothy 3, that aspiration is a good aspiration. And one of the things that I've appreciated about you and your leadership here, even in the broader SBC context, seminary context, and in a local church context, is holding up a vision of pastoral ministry and the local church, that it's a good task. It's a good work. And so appreciate just your positive outlook on ministry. Not the ministry's not hard, but that it is a good and noble work that we do.
Well, you bet. And that's my honest assessment. I mean, it just is. It is a great and glorious work God has called us to do. And to be about that work that our lives is a precious stewardship.
Yeah. So let's talk about the aspirations and the danger. So I want to come back and talk about, okay, if you aspire to ministry, what are some healthy practices? That'll be the next question. But how should guys who aspire to ministry, they want to be pastors, how should those young men think about their aspirations and guard against channeling it in the wrong direction?
I think if it begins with a clear-eyed, sober assessment as to what ministry is, okay? And if a listener to this podcast thinks ministry is opining on Twitter about what the church should be doing, critiquing on Twitter lame sermons you've heard around the city, blogging about what the church really ought to be about politically, that's not really ministry. If your desires are to actually study the Word of God, preach the Word of God, feed the flock of God, serve the flock of God, and be about that, then that's what you're to be about, and that's what you want to be, what you should want to be about.
Yeah, that's good. So this for you has to be a softball question, but guys who aspire to ministry, what are some things that they should do as they look towards or examine their call to ministry, their aspirations for ministry? What are some steps you would recommend those young men take who desire pastoral ministry?
Yeah, so, and I love softball, Jared. Wiffle ball better than softball,
yeah.
But I appreciate that. So I think this stuff's pretty clear in Scripture. First of all, there's that inner desire that's taking place. So the Spirit calls, but the church affirms, okay? The Spirit is calling you, but the church is calling you out. So you have to go back to the local church. And so that should look like in dialogue with your pastor or associate pastor or elders or even godly deacons in the church to begin to ping this off of. So back, if I can speak experientially for a moment, for me, as I mentioned, when I was in that season of evaluation and wondering, what was prompting that was not only desire for ministry, but also over a period of about 3 months, there were 7 different godly men in my church that said to me, hey, Jason, if you consider ministry, God may be calling you to ministry. And the first time someone said it to me, I looked at them like they had 3 heads. What? But after about number 5 or 6 or 7, these were men I respected. And I thought, well maybe that does mean something. Maybe that should mean something. And then for me, that conversation went from there. I mentioned the steps with Scripture and lectures to my students and went to talking to my college pastor, and he's shepherding, he's encouraging, He's seeing that. He's given me opportunities to teach the Word of God. He's discipling me. He's giving me good literature to read. So that's, man, that's like throwing gasoline on the fire. Then about that time, as I'm still a college athlete playing basketball, I get to step into a local church context. And I've referenced before Dr. Steve Lawson, who's a friend and an old friend. And he was then pastoring in Mobile. And I was a college student across the street from the church he was pastoring at. And I'm going there on Sunday night and Wednesday nights because I could hear him preach and then get from that service back to campus in time to quickly get taped up and ready for basketball practice, which started at 8 p.m. Hmm. And so then I'm hearing someone exposit the Word of God like I never heard before. And, man, that just lights a fire in my heart. And so, man, I want to do that. So I have a role model. I have wise counselors. I have an increasing awareness of literature about the call to ministry and biblical texts about the call to ministry. Godly men are speaking in my life. I'm getting some ministry opportunities. And all of those things, I mean, they're fanning a flame. They're throwing gas on a flame. They're affirming a call. And then not only that, then there I get to be invited to kind of a ministry fellowship, not as a formal member or anything, but just, hey, some of the guys are going to go get coffee. Why don't you join us and talk about the ministry? And I'm the young kid in college, but there's some older men. Then they seem so old because they're in their 40s, right?
Easy.
And they're talking about it. And so then you're there and hearing them talk. And they're speaking in ways not about how lame their deacons are or how bad their business meeting was, but they're speaking glowingly about the local church and God's people and preaching. And then I'm saying yes and amen. And then I'm like, man, I want to do that one day. I want to give my life to that cause. I want to spend time studying scripture. I want to lead God's people. And so all that is stirring and intensifying. And so that wise counsel, those role models, that pastoral input through the fraternity. And then it gets even more formal to where then those pastors and those lay leaders are then bringing you in a more formal way before the church, through preaching opportunities, but also through actually evaluating and sitting for an ordination council. And okay, we believe in you so much, we're going to send you to seminary and we're going to support you as you go to seminary. And so there are all these different steps along the pathway. It's like stepping stones through the grass in your backyard. You're taking them one at a time. And God is clarifying, God is calling, people affirming, your passion is growing, opportunities are presenting themselves, and it's becoming into a state of fuller and fuller bloom till finally not just that sending church affirming, but that receiving church to say, hey, we believe God has called you. We believe He's not only called you to the ministry in abstract, but we believe He's calling you here. To preach to these people, to shepherd these people, to be our under-shepherd here. And it really begins in the context of a healthy church holding high the call to ministry, the Spirit of God calling one to ministry, the Word of God stimulating and clarifying that call to ministry. And on the back end, the church is affirming, the church is supporting, the church is receiving, the church actually installing one in ministry. So I would say from start to finish, look to the local church.
Yeah, that's so helpful for those who are evaluating, man, what does it look like for me? All those opportunities and steps. Your story may not look the exact same, but that's one way. And likely if you're called to ministry, it will involve many of those steps that you just mentioned. Let's kind of shift focus here just a little bit to those who are listening, who are already in ministry, pastoring churches, preaching regularly. They've sensed the call. They've been called by a local church. They're serving. But maybe offer some words to them on how do they stir up or encourage others to aspire to ministry or to consider the call to ministry.
It's funny, yes, as I preached this past week, this past Sunday. So we're recording this on a Thursday. So just this past Sunday, I preached from Mark 6, Jesus sending out the 12. And I'm currently serving, just enjoying serving on the ministry team of my local church here. So I'm in town. Most every Sunday I'm in town. I'm preaching, teaching the Word of God to a local church setting, which is a real delight to get to do that. I've been preaching to the Gospel of Mark. And as I preached the Gospel of Mark and came to Mark chapter 6 and preaching those verses about Jesus sending out the 12, verses 7 through 13, as I recall, to do that in such a way, by way of preparation coming into Sunday, was deeply stirring to me. Even my own call to ministry. Those are 12 apostles, sans Judas, become the pillars of the church. I mean, incredible scene. But gripped by the fact that Christ chose in that moment to amplify His ministry, to multiply His ministry, because His ministry was really at a choke point. I mean, Galilee is flooded with people looking for this man, Jesus, to be healed by Him, hear Him teach, to be a part of this phenomenon. And the congestion was such, Jesus could hardly move from point A to point B because of the crowds, much less go to other cities and regions that needed the gospel, the preaching of the message of repentance. So what does He do? He takes these 12 that He had intentionally called by name previously. He's been investing in them, and He sends them out two by two. And if you think about it, it's almost as though at first glance, Jesus is so short-sighted. Because Jesus, don't you know if you send them out one by one, not two by two, they can cover twice as much ground. But Jesus knows better than we do. He sends them out two by two for accountability, for companionship, to complement one another's gifting and all the rest. And they go out and they take the gospel out. So as I'm talking about Jesus sending out to reach the nations, I am probing, not just like accidentally or kind of sort of probing. I'm probing specifically some of you today, God may be calling to ministry. You see the glory of this. I'm not Jesus. You're not apostles. You're not the first 12. But this method of sending out to the unreached to preach a message of repentance is an enduring part of the Christian church, should you be part of that. And so it is a two-minute plug. And we need to do that, not just when it obviously presents itself from the text, but when we can naturally do it from the text. We need to probe the people of God, to probe the hearts of God's people for ministry, and to say it's a glorious calling. It's a good thing. And to demystify that, because some people are waiting for a bolt of lightning or an angelic appearance in their life. And no, that call and that desire you have may be indicative of that call. That call of God may be working in your life right now, and you need to respond to that. So probing that. Probe the people of God. Demystify the process so folks understand what this looks like, how to know the desire, the aspiration. We've talked about it already in this conversation. Give context of ministry service. Hey, would you come with me to do a hospital visit? Hey, would you come with me to officiate a funeral? Hey, would you teach this Sunday school class? Hey, would you fill the podium for me that Wednesday night? Perhaps even fill the pulpit for me this Sunday morning. Those sorts of conversations. And what you'll find is people who God is calling, man, if you give them opportunities, that is throwing gasoline on the flame. Before you know it, you might find yourself in a virtuous cycle of producing and reproducing local ministers within your church.
Yeah, I think it's helpful to pull back the curtain in a sense, to take somebody who's considering ministry, aspires to ministry, take them with you to the hospital, take them to that funeral visitation, you know, let them attend that staff meeting, spend an hour, 30 minutes, an hour with them talking about the text you're studying and what you're getting ready to preach. Just give them some behind the scenes access to common everyday practices of pastoral ministry. And it does often throw flame on the fire for guys who are already sensing that call and have that desire. So another question I think would be helpful to consider is men who are called to a particular context to serve, and then it gets difficult. How do they maintain that sense of calling and hang on to that aspiration even in the midst of ministry difficulty?
I think it begins theological. It begins theological, understanding what the Word of God is, what the gospel is, who Christ is, what He's done in your life, why it matters. I was reflecting with a friend actually in recent days. I said, look, I've now been a believer over 30 years. Became a believer my freshman year in college. So actually not quite 30 years. Became a believer my freshman year in college. And for me, this day, I am more passionate and more convinced of these great truths than I was 30 years ago. What truths? That the Bible is the Word of God. That the Great Commission is Jesus' plan to reach the nations. That those who don't explicitly put their faith in Christ, die separated from God in a real place called hell. And on these truths grow. And sometimes I look at a person and think, okay, like, did you believe that 30 years ago? And now you kind of still do because it's convenient and you're at middle age you have a good ministry job. And so it kind of pays to believe it. You know, that's not who I am. I know that's not who you are. I believe this more firmly than I did back as a college student. And that fervent belief that God has continued to reaffirm in my heart and life, for me, feeds the passion because it just gets so real so fast. And so to me, I believe it begins subtly with theological drift.
Yep.
That's usually then in tandem with spiritual drift, a neglect of the spiritual disciplines. That then often compounds by a developing critical view of God's people. If you see people as an interruption to your ministry, as opposed to being your ministry, you're in a bad place. If you find yourself assessing the church to critique it as opposed to serving the church to strengthen it, you're in a bad place. And it's very easy to get there. I mean, I met a guy just recently, I was preaching context, and he was asking me very technical theological questions such that one doesn't often get asked by random church members or church visitors. And in that conversation, I just said, what church are you a member of? And it was kind of like, well, we're not really member anywhere right now because we can't find a healthy enough church in the city to join. I guess that is just bunk. That's nonsense. If you're in a major metropolitan area, there's not a healthy enough church to join. So if your theology is advanced to the degree that you're not an active church member, something is frightfully wrong in your life. So theologically, spiritually, and then attitudinally, to where you're not letting, not developing, a critical view of God's people and his church. It's essential to guard those three in particular.
Yeah, the last one gets me every time. I've heard guys, you know, tongue in cheek say ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. It's like, yeah, it's like saying it'd be fishing would be great if it weren't for the fish. Like that, right. That's what you're there to do.
Marriage would be great if it wasn't for my wife. Yeah. Well, I mean, again, then it's always like, well, you're the idiot. You know, these are your people. You know, it's like the guy who criticizes his wife. Not only is it inappropriate, but it's also just stupid. It's like, well, you chose her. What does that say about you if she's, you know, worthy of belittlement, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just mind-blowing to me. But it's out there. It's out there. And it's in the current. It's in the society. It's often in the churches. And if we're not careful, it's in the pastor's heart.
Yeah. I want to kind of wrap up by asking this question. I think it's probably going to be the inverse of what you've just said. But for the pastor who's in ministry and they're serving faithfully, how do they keep their hand to the plow and continue to cultivate gratitude and a sense of joy while they're embracing their calling in pastoral ministry?
Yeah, I'll give a simple thing. I think everyone in pastoral ministry needs to have a ministry of the word. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're a pastor, then you have a ministry of the word. I mean, if your responsibility is to preach, right? Mm. And look, I'm still a relatively young guy. I'm in my 40s. When I was cutting my teeth in ministry now, you know, kind of 25 years ago, close to it, man, I'm preaching 3 or 4 times a week. And look, looking back, that's kind of nuts, honestly, given the degree of sermon preparation I was doing, life stage. And I mean, I was living life one step ahead of the hounds, always a sermon staring in my face, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, men's discipleship class, chapel, Sunday school class. I just live in preparation mode. It's pretty crazy. But I do think at times there's been overcorrection to where now you get to where some pastors aren't preaching 3 or 4 times a week. They're not even preaching 3 or 4 times a month. Mm. And that's an overcorrection. What is more, there's a whole category of people that are called to ministry, as they understand it, and they find themselves in some sort of service or support role in a local church but without actually having a ministry of the word. So if you're called to the ministry, capital M ministry, 1 Timothy 3, you must be able to teach as a requirement. Thus, the assumption is you're teaching as a function, okay? Not everyone's going to be a pastor, right? I'm totally for support, you know, multiple staff roles and all that. Mm. But hear me out clearly. Be careful if you're in a support staff role, if you wake up one day and you don't actually have a regular ministry of the Word of God in your life. Mm. Because you need to be in the discipline of study. You need to be in the discipline of actually output where you convey that. And look, you've heard me say it earlier, I challenge. I mean, our faculty, senior administrators, not just in churchmanship, which is a non-negotiable, but actually have a ministry of the word so that your New Testament studies, your Old Testament studies, your administrative leadership here actually have a ministry of the word because I know, A, that's good for you. That will bring joy into your life spiritually. That will serve a church somewhere. And that will help insulate you against spiritual and moral drift. And all that's essential. So I will tell you over the years, and this is not pat myself on the back, I'm in my 12th year as president here. Before that, I served in administrative roles previously in Louisville, Kentucky, Southern Seminary, and I always had a ministry of the word. And I have had one here for 12 years, whether it's an interim pastor, whether it's preaching a chapel class, whether it's teaching a pastor on a ministry team in a church, what have you, and it has proven essential. And those moments, those seasons when I've been between such a role, I'm a little disoriented, don't know quite what to do myself. You know,
yeah,
and so it is important to have that. So I say to those listening, make sure you have ministry of the word. You probably don't need to have 5 responsibilities; that'll do the opposite to you. But you do need a regular weekly ministry of the word that you're treating seriously, that has you in God's word. And please hear me one final word: study fresh text. Don't live preaching old sermons. Don't live in that one book in the Bible you've been living in for 20 years. I mentioned the Gospel of Mark. I've never preached the Gospel of Mark in my life. I'm doing it now. I've been doing it now for a period of months, and it is exhilarating and joy-filled. My wife will tell you, I'm a better husband, father, leader, Christian, as I have the fresh study of God's word taking place in my life.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Dr. Allen.
Hey, thank you, Jared. It's a delight to be in the studio with you. To our listeners, thank you so much for being a part. Hope this is helpful to you. It's always a joy to hear from you through email or social media posts and responses and feedback. It means a great deal to us that you would give us of your time, 20 to 25 minutes on a regular basis. God bless you, listeners. And again, Jared, thanks so much. Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.